Start this going. Genesis chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the entire chapter. This is God's Word, inspired by His Holy Spirit, and so it's infallible. Let's give it our attention as it's read. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came home from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar, and almond, and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flocks were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there, so the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard, I'm going to keep reading in chapter 31 a little bit. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you to do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the country of Gilead." Thus far, God's word. Please be seated. In the middle of a lengthy narrative section here. There's a lot going on in the story, and although I'm tempted to take smaller sections at a time, I also don't want to spend the next 5 years in Genesis. So we're going to take some broader sections, but most of the portion, all of chapter 30 and the beginning of chapter 31 that we just read. Now, you know, back in chapter 29, we saw how the Lord continued to keep his promises, even using the lies of Jacob and the deception of his father-in-law, Laban. Jacob married Leah and Rachel, and it was through Leah, the unloved wife, that God brought Judah into the world, and ultimately the lion from the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And this morning we see that God continues to bless this family with an abundance of life, even despite their sin. Since the entrance of sin into the world that we saw at the beginning of Genesis, and the promise of the Savior that we saw in Genesis 3:15, and we've seen them throughout after that, we see how sin has corrupted every person and every relationship. It is made abundantly clear to us in the text. Every single person we encounter, except for maybe Melchizedek, but that's another issue. Even those who are walking closely with God, we see them mess up big time. Abraham's sins are evident. They're repeated by Isaac. We see these same sins continuing to be repeated even here in Genesis chapter 30. People continue to try to manipulate God's plan by their own sinful means. Just as with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, there will be consequences. And we see those consequences as well. Rachel is the wife that Jacob loves, but she is unhappy because she has not been able to bear a child. While Leah, the unloved wife, has been blessed to bear several children for Jacob. So at the beginning of chapter 30, Rachel comes to Jacob and says to him, "Give me children, or I shall die." Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? This is a huge thing for her. We see where her focus is. We see where her hope is. Not that this is not a little deal, especially in that culture. Bearing a son was a huge thing for a woman in that culture. It was a very difficult thing to be barren, to have your womb closed. It's a very difficult thing today, right? Many that have struggled with that and been through that and had fertility issues is a difficult thing for a couple to work through and to deal with. But we see here ultimately that Rachel is complaining against God. She's complaining against his will for her life. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of death. And so Jacob responds in a little bit of anger to her, a little bit of a rebuke here. "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" We see that he does rightly say that this is God's doing, saying it's not my fault. I'm doing my part. You know, God is the one who's preventing the pregnancy. But there is also a sense here in the narrative that there is a responsibility that has fallen upon Jacob that he is not meeting. And that is that there's an expectation that he would have been interceding with God on her behalf, praying for the Lord to open his wife's womb, even as Isaac did on behalf of his wife Rebekah, and the Lord responded to his prayer by opening Rebekah's womb back in chapter 25, verse 21. So we have that. If you're reading through Genesis, you have that on your mind, right? That from chapter 25, it's not too far before where Isaac had prayed and the Lord responded by opening his wife's womb. And here we see that it's not Jacob who's praying, it's Rachel, right? Jacob is not praying on her behalf as we would expect him to be. And so Rachel is praying on her own, in a sense. And so Rachel urges Jacob here to take her servant Bilhah as his concubine, as his wife. And so he does, and she bears him two sons. Now, have we seen this before in Genesis? We're not able to have children, so why don't you take my handmaiden? Where did we see that first? Yeah, with Sarah and Hagar, right? She did bear a son to Abraham, his firstborn son. Do you remember his name? Ishmael. Call me Ishmael. It's a little Captain Ahab joke. But how did that work out? Yeah. Immediately, it had a negative impact on their marriage, right? There was already fighting and jealousy. It was her idea to begin with, right? And you're like, hey, you know, it was your idea. But, you know, still, should Abraham have gone along with that? No. It's just like we talked about, I think it was last week in Sunday school in the garden, when the serpent came slithering in to test Eve, Adam was charged with keeping and guarding the garden. Okay, that tending to it, it's a responsibility over a protection. He is supposed to guard the garden of the Lord. And when that serpent came in saying that God's a liar, what should Adam have done? He should have killed the serpent. He should have crushed the serpent's head. But he didn't. Right? And instead, he didn't do what was his responsibility. He abrogated that and went along. And we see the guys doing it here, continuing to do it. And does that happen today? Do you see guys abrogating their responsibilities? Just going along? Not standing up and doing what ought to be done? Yeah, all the time. It's one of the big problems in our general culture. Guys not stepping up and being men. Being fathers, being husbands, being breadwinners. Protecting and caring for those around them. So, anyways, that's all bonus. It's not on my notes. So, that's right. Free charge. No excuse. We will be taking up a separate offering for that section. So, anyway, Rachel urges, it says here, urges Jacob to take her servant Bilhah as a wife. This would make how many wives now, if you're counting? Three. Okay. And Rachel's motivation, unfortunately, to produce these children, to produce these heirs, is this horrible, jealous rivalry with her sister Leah. It's a horrible thing. They are just so jealous and hateful towards each other. And it's just continuing to work itself out in this marriage relationship. They're competing for the love and affection of the same man. And ultimately, because of their father's deception, right? This is all a fruit of Laban's deception and the sin of polygamy. Polygamy, when we see it in the scriptures, always has negative consequences. Never works out well. Goes against God's design for two to become one flesh. Okay, we got here now, three's a crowd. And then four is I don't know what. Then we're going to have five in a minute. So, and five is insanity. So Rachel is able to, in a sense, get kids here through her handmaiden. They're not really her own children. It's kind of a weird thing, you know, like a surrogate thing. You know, she's going to do it for me. It's like a designated hitter in baseball, I guess. But but Leah isn't going to concede defeat. She's like, oh, okay. All right, you got some kids out of this? I can do it too. You know, they're not going to let it go. And Leah's not getting pregnant at this time. And so she follows Leah's example, and she gives her servant Zilpah to Jacob as another wife. So this is now four wives that Jacob's got. And Zilpah bears two more sons for Jacob. So now the score here, if you're keeping track, is Rachel 2, Leah 5. In verse 14, we're told that it's kind of a break in the narrative, right? You know, we're going through this whole thing with all this childbearing stuff, and then verse 14, it's harvest time. Okay, you know, it's a change of scenery in the narrative. It's harvest time. Oh, good, things are going to be good. It's harvest time. And Leah's son Reuben is out and about, and behold, he comes upon some mandrakes. And he harvests these mandrakes and he brings them home as a gift for his mother, Leah. Rachel sees them and she desires these mandrakes. Now, if you're like me, you have no idea what mandrakes are. And so I had to Google it. Basically, mandrakes are valued for the root. That's the important part of the mandrake. They do make some berries and stuff, but it's the root. And the root resembles a human body. They're kind of freaky looking. If you Google image it, they look like human bodies. And so, like in Harry Potter, remember there was those mandrakes they would pull up out and they'd scream, and I forget what, people would paralyze or something? They pass out. Okay. Anyway, 2 points for Gryffindor. But so those are mandrakes, and they're real things. They're real. They've been used for a long time for medicinal values, to herbal remedies. People would distill stuff out of them. They're still used that way, especially in a lot of today. A lot of like cultic practices, Wiccans go head over heels over mandrakes and stuff like that. So. And so that's the value in them. This is why Rachel wants them for some kind of a medicinal value, herbal value. And remember, she's not like on the up and up on everything, right? They're getting ready to head out in chapter 31. Remember what she steals? What she steal? Her household god. Yeah, dad's household god. So she's not spiritually doing probably the best that we could want her to be doing. And remember how Laban says he figures out that it's by Jacob's hand that God has blessed him through divination. So, you know, there's some pagan worship going on here. There's maybe some witchcraft, other things going on here behind the scenes as well. We're given hints of that. And so, but mandrakes, you don't just want to go snack on them. They have hallucinogenic properties, narcotic properties, and they can be poisonous if you just go munch on them. So, you know, this isn't just like, you know, oh, I got some oranges. Would you like some oranges? But, and they have been used heavily throughout history as aphrodisiacs and fertility drugs. Does that fit with our narrative? Okay. So there's this war against Jacob's affection, against having babies, and these mandrakes pop up that are believed that maybe they can make you fertile, and they can. So, do you see why Rachel might want this fertility drug to help her in her quest to have a child? So that, you know, kind of makes a little bit more sense pulling those things together on why these mandrakes pop up, and they play kind of such this important role in this narrative. Because it does have a bearing on this rivalry with having children and being able to bear children. And it's a kind of an ancient fertility drug. And this is another opportunity for conflict between these two sisters. So Leah says, hey, you stole my man. You're going to steal my mandrakes too? That's a paraphrase. But we see here that Jacob, you know, there's a maybe an overtone here that he's been neglecting his marital duties to Leah. Where she's not having any kids anymore, and she's telling Rachel, you stole my man, so maybe she's not even sharing his marriage bed anymore at this point. And Rachel really wants these mandrakes, and, you know, like we talked about, it's possible that she wants them as a fertility drug, and so she here makes an indecent proposal. If you give me the mandrakes, you can have Jacob tonight. He's all yours. And so the ladies make this agreement, and Jacob comes home. Leah says to him, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. I hope right now you're getting kind of an icky feeling about this. Is this how God has designed marriage and family to work? Should a wife buy and sell her marriage bed to get what she wants? No. No, this is all bad stuff. It's all sick. And so Leah does get her night with Jacob. And we're told that God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Even in the midst of this mess, God is working and he is blessing. In fact, she bears yet another child. And so she says in verse 20, God has endowed me with a good endowment Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. God also gives Leah a daughter, Dinah, but he has not forgotten Rachel. So since that mandrake debacle, 3 children have been born at least. So time has passed, right? Takes a little time to have a baby and all that. Yeah. God has not forgotten Rachel. It says he hears her prayers. He opens her womb. Now remember, up to this point, Rachel has had no children. And so he gives her here a son named Joseph. And I'm sure you recognize his name. And we'll get to the story of how God will use this boy to do great things for his people. And so she praises the Lord and says, God has taken away my reproach. And I don't think it's not without note that several years have passed since the mandrake issue, so we know that it's not because of her own means that this child has come. It's because of the hand of the Lord. She's gone and tried her mandrake thing. It didn't work out. Years have passed, and now the Lord has blessed her. He's saying very clearly, this is my doing, not your doing. And Jacob is ready to take his large family. He has been in Paddan Aram for many, many years now. And he wants to move away from Laban, his father-in-law. He's been working as like an indentured servant for him, basically. Not being able to make his own wealth. And so Laban knows, he's seen how well he's been blessed by Jacob's service. He does not want Jacob to go. Jacob has made him very wealthy. And Laban wants to continue to use Jacob for his own selfish gain. You ever had a boss like that? I don't care about you, your salary, your benefits, as long as you're doing what is good for me. I'm going to use you up, and then I'll spit you out when I don't want you anymore. This is Laban. He's not a nice guy. He's not a guy you want to work for. He's ruthless. He lies. It says he during this process, doesn't give us all the details, but he changes Jacob's wages. He changes the contract and the agreement 10 times. I told you I'd give you this, but I'm going to change that. I told you I'm going to give you this, but I'm going to change that. I told you I'm going to give you this, but I'm going to change that. So, and I know that some of you experienced that in your lives, in your working situations. But God even works through that here. And they do strike a deal here where Jacob is able to stay to begin to create his own wealth. And there's this pure colors of animals versus spot speckled mixed or black sheep and arrangement that they strike. And so anything that's born that's not a pure color goes to Jacob. It becomes his property. And we see how God provides. It's not like he's made magic sticks or something, and that if we all go out and do this today and we make striped sticks and our animals are going to come out a certain way. You could try it in FFA. I mean, I don't. It's showing God's providence here. And even Jacob talks about later through a dream that, you know, God said you should do it this way. The way the breeding is going to go, I'm gonna do it favorably for you. God is sovereignly making these animals come out in favor of Jacob. And even the strongest and the healthiest of the livestock are going to him. Do you think Laban, the selfish man, is happy about this? All of his strongest livestock are now going over to Jacob and not to him, and he's getting the puny stuff and the leftovers, and he's like the last many years you've been working for me, I've been doing well, increasing my wealth and getting more wealthy and more powerful, and now I'm beginning to lose some of that. And his sons are not happy about that. Well, this is going to be our inheritance, and this is going to be our wealth, and why are you taking it? You know, you're not really part of the family. You're a nephew, and even the girls say that we're being regarded by our family as foreigners. They're not treating us like family. And so Laban becomes frustrated. He changes the rules 10 times. But God continues to provide no matter what Laban does. Jacob prospers. Again, it's not Jacob that's being smart or wise or doing the prospering. God is blessing. That's where the focus is. God is providing. And they see things going south here pretty quick. They're becoming a stench to Laban and his family. They're not being regarded highly anymore. The tables are turning, and they know things are not going to go well here. And so God comes to Jacob and says, it's time to go. He says, return. In chapter 31, verse 3, God says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Okay. Remember, he had fled after cheating Esau out of his birthright by dressing up like Esau and fooling his father Isaac. He fled for his life. And remember, on his way out, he stopped and there was a dream, right? And he saw a ladder from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. And God promised to go with him even though he was leaving the land of promise. I'm going to go with you and I'm going to return with you. And now God comes to him and says, it's time to come home. So we see a continuity here, okay? I mean, even though it's been a while since we talked about that, I want you to see God's faithfulness through all of this. God is at work, even though Jacob is technically in exile. He's away from the land of promise where God has promised, through Abraham and to build up his people as a great nation. Now he's calling him to come home. And it's even in this exile where he's blessed him with all of these children that are going to become the heads of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. He's not Israel yet, but we'll get there. Okay, so so he checks with his wives about making this move first. It's going to be hard for them to leave, but they agree. It's like there's nothing more for us here. Things are not going well here, and we need to get out of here. Now, kids, how many of you have ever been through a move where your family has moved from one house to another house? Have you experienced that? Yeah? I think all of you have. It's a big undertaking, right? It's not just packing up a bag and going. I mean, you have to clear everything out, box everything up, move it all. And I want you to take into account here, so God is calling Jacob and his family to move. And they're not just moving across the street or in another neighborhood in the city or to another city. They're moving to another country. It's a long distance. It's a great journey. And they have, at this point, at least 18 people in the household. That's a pretty big household. And that's not counting whatever servants they have that are part of their household that live with them and will go with them. And think about all of the huge flocks that Jacob has amassed, all of these sheep and goats and other livestock he has, and they've got to move all of these animals as well. It's hard enough to just move a dog, from one state to the next in your car or whatever. Can you imagine moving like 1,000 sheep or something? It's crazy, right? This is a huge, a monumental undertaking for them. And the Lord confirms to Jacob in a dream. So he comes and talks to him, then he comes to him later in a dream and confirms, you need to move. And he reminds him how he has blessed Jacob. He's increased his flocks. He's protected him from Laban, who might have otherwise done harm to him. Laban is that kind of guy. He might have bumped him off to get him out of the way and to take all the property back. He is not a nice guy. But God has protected him. And we'll see that again when Laban comes after him. God comes to Laban and says, don't you touch him. And the Lord said to him in chapter 31, verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. It's a pretty clear direction here, right? Get up and go. Now, God reminds him of the special encounter that he had with him at Bethel, meaning the house of God, Bethel means. And how God is now keeping the promise that he had made to return him home. to the promised land. And I hope it's obvious to you that Jacob, Leah, Rachel, and Laban are not good moral examples for us to follow. I try to make that clear as we're walking through here. It's not dare to be a Jacob or, you know, because clearly he is not the Messiah. He is not the one that we are looking for that will save us from our sin. It's not Abraham. It's not Isaac. It's not Jacob. It's very clear in the text that these are not the ones we're looking for to save us from our sin. They're deeply flawed people. They struggle with sin. They would have qualified for Jerry Springer years ago. You know, you are the father. You are not the father, you know. There's all that kind of stuff going on here. And but even in the midst of this, we see the Lord work in extraordinary ways, even though they fail to serve him faithfully. Okay? They're sinners. Their lives are a mess. They're reaping the consequences of their sin. And yet through all of that, the Lord is working. The Lord is faithful. In fact, they look an awful lot like you and I, some of our own family situations. Their lives are a mess. Their hearts are prone to wander. They're easily given over to sin, just like we are. And yet God is faithful in the midst of their sin. He takes their sin and he uses it to accomplish his will. Isn't that amazing? We see it was Jacob's sin that had him flee to Paddan Aram. It was Laban's sin that had him take an extra wife. And then further sin that had two more wives to come in. And through all this sin to provide the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ. God is working in spite of the sins of his people. He takes their sin and he uses it to accomplish his will. Does it make their sin right? It doesn't justify their sin. It doesn't make their sin good. There's still consequences for their sin. But it's an encouragement for us to know that God works even in the midst of a sinful and messy situation to do what is right and what is good. And as he's now getting ready to leave, he's got 11 sons at this point and will have a 12th before long that will become ultimately his fulfillment to the covenant promise he made to Abraham earlier in Genesis. And it's amazing. It's amazing to see God work through generations, generations, generations to keep his promise, to keep his covenant. And just like when he made that covenant with Abraham, remember he had Abraham go, he had him cut all those livestock in two, separate them out to formalize this covenant. And who passes through the dead animals? Is it Abraham? No. God himself passes through. Abraham does not go through. By passing through, so to make a covenant in those old days, you would cut the animals up. You and whoever you're making a covenant with would pass through to make a promise. It's like saying, cross my heart, hope to die. It's saying, if I don't keep my promise to you, may what we did to these animals happen to me. May I be cut in half and put to death. And God says, I'm going to pass through. You're not. I'm covenanting to keep these promises to you. This is a unilateral promise, a unilateral covenant. Abraham, I will do these things. And he keeps his promise. It's the same with us. You know, the Father and the Son covenanted together before all time to save us from our sins. We are saved by his grace through faith. And so God is in the process here of creating a nation that will continue to sin and rebel. The same and worse as what we've seen so far until the Messiah comes. Like Jacob's flock, his offspring will be spotted and blemished. imperfect, sinful, until we have the coming of the Christ, who Peter tells us is the sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish. He is pure. He is without sin. He is holy. And in him, he makes us to be his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, his bride that he presents on his wedding day without spot or blemish. Even though now we are sinful people, we struggle with sin, we fail, he is purifying us. We will not be perfect in this life. None of us will. But in glory, we will be completely cleansed of all our sin. There will be no sin, no curse, no death, no more tears in heaven. And so, rejoice that God keeps his promises. He knows your weakness. He knows your sin, no matter how much you may try to hide it up. Hide away the parts of your life that are messy. Pretend like everything's all great and good, even when it's not. He knows. We can't hide anything from him. Our hearts are open book to him. Even the darkness is light to him. And he will continue to work through you by his sovereign grace to accomplish his will. He uses us as instruments to do his will. We're not shiny, new, chromed, and fine wooden-handled tools that you might pick up at Lowe's or Home Depot. We're old and rusty and bent and broken. And he uses us, how we are, to do his will. You don't have to reach a certain level of holiness for God to use you. In fact, he's using you right where you are today. He uses unbelievers to do his will all the time. We see that throughout Scripture. They may not know what they're doing. They're not doing it to serve the Lord, but he uses them nonetheless. He is at work in your life as it is today. Kids, do you have to be perfect for God to use you in his service? What do you think? You need to be perfect? No. Do you have to be all grown up? Do you have to be a big person for God to use you to do big things for his kingdom? No. Can God even use you as a child to accomplish his will? What do you think? Yes. Yes, he uses you even at the age and the size you are now, to serve him, to glorify him, and to do his will. This is not something that's just for adults or for big people, but our Lord Jesus works through all of us. And so remember that. Your prayers are just as important and just as powerful as my prayer, or your parents' prayers, or anyone else's prayers. The Lord listens to them, he hears them, and he works. Serve the Lord with all that is in you. Even as Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You've been redeemed, regenerated, reconciled. Trust in Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. He has laid down his life for us, his sheep. He has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that even as we saw this morning, you work through even some of the messiest and ugliest of circumstances. That even when things around us just tempt us to despair, our family situations can get ugly and dirty and broken. Just as we saw here with Jacob and Rachel and Leah and the two concubines, But Father, yet you worked even through that to accomplish your will, to keep your promises, to provide. Father, we pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on you. Father, we pray that you would help us to be holy as you are holy, knowing that our holiness is found in Jesus. We pray that you would use us to accomplish your will, to be the hands and feet of Jesus here in this world that is broken and as rusted and decayed as we are, that you would use us as the instruments of change in our community, to do your will, to bring the good news of Jesus, to do deeds of mercy, to show people the love of Jesus, even as we tell them the good news. Father, encourage us, we pray, to trust in you, that you know what is best. Even if the homes we grew up in are broken, that our distant families and relatives are a mess, that you can work even in these situations. That things do not need to be up to our standards and our par, because you know all. You know the beginning from the end, and you know how you can use even very difficult, broken, and painful situations to accomplish your will. We pray that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, the only one who is worthy to open the scroll. And we pray, even as we continue to live for your glory, to serve you in this life, that you would come quickly. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me to number 502. 402. 402, Abide With Me, and let's stand as we sing all the verses of hymn number 402.